Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
About probably 3 years ago, my wife had a brilliant idea because she is a brilliant woman. And her idea was she kind of started a new family tradition at dinner. She, I don't know if she found this on Pinterest or if it was her own idea, so we'll say her, right? We'll just say it was her idea. She's saying, no, it was Pinterest. So we'll give Pinterest some credit. She put a bowl in the middle of our table when we would sit down for dinner, and she filled the bowl with little slips of paper that had questions on them. And there were questions about, you know, what are your greatest fears? What do you want to be when you grow up? Where do you want to go? All these kind of interesting questions. And she would let my kids pick one, and we'd go around the table, and we'd all answer the question. And then if we had time, we'd do another one. And it was a really great idea, and it sparked some really great conversations amongst me and my three sons. I have three boys, David, Jonathan, and Jacob, 10, 8, and 5. I know. And so it was great. We had these great conversations until they started fighting over who got to pick the question, and we haven't done it in a while because it kind of disintegrated. But we're going to do it again, and here's really why she did it. One of my wife's biggest fears about our family is that we are not going to be a close-knit family when our kids grow up. You know, she and I both come from close-knit families, and she's always desired when my boys grow up that we're all really close and we spend a lot of time together. So in her mind, if we could begin this now at dinner, you know, talking about our feelings, sharing things, that it would kind of begin planting the seeds for a close family, you know, as they get older and as they become teenagers and as they get married and move out, praise God, and do all those fun things, you know, that we will be closer from afar than we are now. And so that's what she wanted to do, right? She kind of had a picture of what she wanted, and she started taking steps to make sure it happened. And really, that's what we're going to talk about starting today and for the next 3 weeks. We are going to start talking about steps you can take to make sure that your family is becoming the family you want. Because as we learned last week, we're not going to worry anymore about you know, your picture and your family. You're going to start asking the question we started asking last week about your family. You started asking, does your picture match God's picture? Right? We're going to start focusing more on what God wants for our family and not what we want for our family, because if we just use our picture, we're going to get our results. And our results are never going to satisfy us as much as God's results, because God created family and God has a plan for family. And so we want to make sure that our picture for family matches God's picture for family. And the way we do that is very simple. If we want our home to match God's heart, we first must make our heart God's home. That's what we learned last week, right? We've got to decide once and for all, you know what? It's what Joshua said last week. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that's a really freeing thing, as I kind of concluded with last week. It's very freeing to decide to center your family on Jesus. Because as we concluded last week, here's what we said. Any family becomes a picture-perfect family when Jesus is at the center. Any family becomes God's perfect family when we put Jesus right at the center of it. And I know for some of you, because I heard the stories, that gave you so much freedom last week, because things have happened and you have convinced yourself you are disqualified from having a good family. You made a mistake. Your spouse made a mistake. He left. She left. Things happened that were beyond your control, or maybe it was all under your control. Maybe it's all your fault. And so you've just decided, well, that's it. This is a good series for everybody else, but I'll never be able to have a quote-unquote great family again because I've messed up. And what we learned last week is Jesus is much more interested in position than he is in people. You are not missing people. You do not have to have certain people to have a picture-perfect family. You just have to have Jesus positioned right in the middle. And when you give him complete and total control, when you say, yes, my family is going to follow Jesus with all our hearts and we're going to serve him, any family becomes a picture-perfect family when he is at the center. Now, put Jesus at the center is easy to say, right? It's very difficult to do. So that's why starting today and for the next 3 weeks, we are going to talk specifically about how we do that. How do we put Jesus at the center? Because what we're going to discover as we do that is our picture begins to match God's picture more, and we begin to see the things that he wants for us, and we begin to develop a new picture for what our family could be. A picture that of a family that honors God, a picture with God right at the center. And so the new question I want you asking today and for the next few weeks, in addition to all those questions, is this. Are you investing in what you imagine? See, that's what my wife got right. The step she was taking by putting those little balls on the table and causing my boys to fight was we were investing in what we imagined. She imagined a family that talked at dinner, and she imagined a family that shared their hopes and their dreams and their struggles. So she was investing in that. Hopefully you're beginning to imagine a family that puts God first and a family that celebrates Jesus and makes him the center. So starting today, we want to begin to teach you how to invest well. We want to make sure you're investing in what you imagine, because unless you invest now, you will not get the results you desire later. It will not just magically happen. You cannot just magically decide one day, I want my family to worship Jesus, and then just hope it happens. There are steps we have to take. There are things we have to do to invest well. So today I want to start talking to you about investing well. And I want to start by talking about investing in something you probably think is doing okay. I want to start talking about investing in yourself. Because see, when we talk about changing families, here's what I know about you. I know you have all sorts of ideas about what your family needs to change. You have all sorts of ideas about what your spouse needs to change. You have all sorts of ideas about what your kids need to change. You know what grandma needs to change. You know what mom and dad need to change. You know what your brother needs to change. You know what your sister needs to change. You know all these things. Like, you've got a plan. You've got a list. Every week you come and you hope I talk about that list, because you're going to take your elbow and elbow that person to make sure they're listening when I get to that part of the list. You know, you're going to go home and you're going to sit them down and say, you better watch this. You need to hear this. You know, I know how it works. We're all the same way. Like, when it comes to our family, when it comes to relational change, it's always easier for us to see the problems and the things that other people need to change than it is for us to see what we need to change. In fact, we kind of think we're doing pretty well. We think we're pretty good. If our family would just listen to me, if they would just do what I said, everything would be all right. And if you're not laughing, you're lying, because you've all thought it. We've all thought it, right? It's just the way it works, right? But here's the thing. Here's the secret. If you actually want to see any lasting change in your family, and this applies to everybody, if you're the parent and you want to see lasting change, you have to do this first. If you're a student and you want to see lasting change even in your family or your future family, you have to do this first. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when it comes to relational change, when it comes to the changes you want to see in your friends and in your family and your parents and your kids, when it comes to all those changes, those are great and those are nice, and he sees those and he wants to help you make those changes. But first, the change has to begin in you. He says, I know you see all these people with all these problems, but let me let you in on a secret. I love you with all my heart, but you messed up too. You are jacked up, and I love you for it. But if you ever actually want to see lasting change, if you really want God to use you, you have to begin the process of making Jesus the center of your heart and of your life. And it's only after you begin that process can he begin to accomplish the change you want and you picture in your family. So, are you investing in what you imagine? Are you willing to invest in what you imagine? Because if you are, today we're going to make it very simple. Today we're going to look at a passage from Jesus teaching on this very issue. Then we're going to jump to a passage from a guy named Paul teaching on this very issue. And then when we're done today, I'm going to give you one practical step that every single person can take in this room today to begin investing in what you imagine, to begin investing in putting Jesus back at the center of your life and of your heart. So how badly do you really want to see your family become God's perfect picture? Because if you want it, regardless of your place in the family, Jesus says it begins with you. Now, he says this in a book called Matthew. It's the book of Matthew. This is the first biography we have of Jesus' life. It's the first book in what we call our New Testament. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible that tells a story of Jesus' coming to earth and his ministry and then his death, burial, and resurrection. And then it tells a story of the spread of the early church. And Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest followers. And Matthew wrote down a biography of Jesus' life. He wrote down the things he heard Jesus teach and the things he saw Jesus do. And he's one of the four biographies we have still of Jesus' life. And in Matthew chapter 7, he records Jesus' teaching on this very issue, talking about what we do when we see things we want to change in our friends and our family, but what we should do first. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's going to be up on the screen just like always. And here's what he says. He says, look, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, if you're a brother or a sister, if you're an aunt and an uncle, if you actually want to see any change in your family, if you hope your family's picture becomes more what God wants, the first step you have to take is not to change them. It's to change yourself. And the way he begins it is very interesting. Starting in Matthew chapter 7, he says this. He says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, right? Because how many of you ever heard somebody say, hey, don't judge me? Jesus says, don't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Well, he's not commanding you not to think. He's commanding you not to criticize. We are commanded to be able to sit back and discern right from wrong, to discern good from bad, to discern this is something God would want me to do, this is something God would not want me to do. What he's saying is, when you find something God would not want you to do, don't be mean about it. He's saying, don't criticize other people. Don't get angry at them. Don't put yourself up as, well, that makes me better than them. I am now morally superior to them. See, we like to bring emotion into it, especially with our families. When our families do something wrong, we can't just sit back and just intellectually know that's incorrect. We get angry about it. Some of us get angrier than others. I get very angry. I have a very short temper. And so when people do things in my house that I know are wrong and I know I'm right, I will tend to get angry at them. I'll tend to lose my temper at them. And what Jesus is saying is saying, hey, look, don't do that to other people. If you don't do that to other people, then they won't do it to you. And then he says this. He says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. In other words, if I lose my temper with my family, well, then my family is going to lose their temper with me. And I see it happen. If my boys do something they aren't supposed to do and I yell at them, a couple hours later, when John does something he's not supposed to do, David yells at him. I'm like, David, stop yelling. I'm like, where did you learn to yell? You, all right? I learned it from watching you. That's what he says. Everybody remember that commercial from the 80s? Yeah. TJ did. He got it, so we're good. But no. See, here's what Jesus is saying. See, so many people think this is talking about God's relationship with us, and it's not. God loves you perfectly and completely because every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit was paid for on the cross. There is no judgment from God. He's talking about your personal relationships with other people. And he's saying, look, as harsh as you are with other people, they're going to be that harsh with you. Every time you elevate and every time you get angry and every time you accuse and every time you get mad at them and every time you scream and yell at them, all you're doing is giving them the very standard by which they are to judge and react to your behavior. He's saying you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. He's saying, stop being so hard on your family because your family is going to be that hard on you. And you're not as good as you think you are. That's what he says next. He keeps talking. He says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a plank in your own? How could you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the plank in your own eye? Now, he's creating a very vivid word picture. A speck is basically a splinter, Right? He's saying, why worry about the splinter in your friend's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? When you have a large board, you have one of these in your eye. Right? He's saying, stop fixating on the little small things you see in other people and first fixate on yourself and deal with some of the big, deep-seating, major issues that you yourself struggle with and stop fixating on those teeny tiny issues that other people deal with. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Trey, I understand that, but you don't know my family. My family, they are not minor issues. They're not little issues. They're big issues. They're huge issues. They're like, we need help issues, or we need counseling issues. Like, it's a big deal. Listen, Jesus is not talking about the size of the issue. Jesus is talking about the level of awareness you have about the issue. And it doesn't matter what's going on in Uncle Tom's life. You are much more aware of the sin and the selfishness and, dare I say, the dysfunction that you have in your own life. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, please be careful. Don't fall into the trap that you can all fall into. And the trap is this: we excuse what's wrong with us, and we accuse what's wrong with other people. We see it in them, and we say, you better change that, you better do it, and we fixate on the few things we personally don't struggle with. And so we elevate those, and we tell ourselves, well, I know I'm bad, but at least I don't do that. At least I don't struggle with this. At least I don't yell at my kids in public. At least I'm not yelling at the referee the whole time, you know? At least I'm not that person. And so we elevate what they're doing, and we don't know why they're doing it. We don't know the issues. It's just a speck we can see. And we completely ignore the plank, the big, the deep-seated issues that are in us. And Jesus is saying, look, that's human nature. I get you're going to do it. But just understand, that's never going to work. Nothing is ever going to change. Because you have people in your life right now that have serious things wrong with them, and they want to tell you what to do. And they want to tell you how to live your life. And do any of you like those people? No. Well, newsflash, you are those people. I am those people. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's simply saying, look, look, look. And if you want to get past that, if you want to get over that, first we have to deal with you. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, first, get rid of the plank in your own eye. Then you will see. Get rid of the distraction. Get rid of what's happening in you. Then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He's not saying we're not going to deal with the other issues. He's just saying it's beginning with you. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really want to begin investing in what you imagine, if you really want to see your family's picture begin to match God's picture, if you really want to see those changes, this must become your motto. If change is what I want to see, that change must first begin in me. It's got to start here. It's got to start with me acknowledging before Jesus that I'm imperfect as well, that I make mistakes, that I have sin, that I have dysfunction, that he needs to clean up and fix first. And then you'll be able to see clearly to begin working around other people. It's almost like Jesus is saying, look, guys, I get it. I created your family. I know what's going on. I know there are issues. I know there are big problems. And I want to change those problems. I have a plan to change those problems. But that plan begins with changing you. Because as you change, and as you become more the man or the woman God wants you to be, that very change that happens in you becomes the doorway through which I can enter your family and begin to change other people. Because they're sick of hearing you tell them what's wrong. They're sick of hearing you blame them. They're done with it. But when they begin to see that your temper lessens, and they begin to see that you soften your approach and that you're kinder and gentler and that you can speak to them about issues without getting angry, they start going, okay, what's going on? What's up with you? And that's where Jesus begins to enter. And that's where Jesus begins to make a change. And it all starts with you simply embracing what Jesus is teaching, what he is screaming. If change is what I want to see, that change must first begin with me. That means the judgment stops now. It means I told you so stops now. It means the picking, the nagging, the kind of passive-aggressive accusing stops now. Because if change is really what you want to see, that change must first begin in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, that leads us to another question, right? The question now becomes, okay, what do I need to change? And, oh, by the way, how do I do it? How do I do this, Trey? If Jesus wants to change me first, if I've got a plank in my own eye, how do I begin this process of changing? Well, to answer that question, we're going to jump to a guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot at Wellspring because Paul wrote about half of what we consider what we call the New Testament. Paul was an early church pastor and leader. Paul actually started many of the first churches that we even know about. And then what Paul would do is Paul would write letters to those churches to give them instructions on how to follow God and how to make Jesus the center of their life. And here's the amazing thing. What we believe as Christians is that God himself was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters. And those letters have been saved. And now, almost 2,000 years later, we can read those very same letters. And we know exactly how it is God wants us to conduct ourselves and how he wants us to live our life as Christians. And in one of his letters, the letter he writes to the church at Rome, it's almost like Paul picks right up where Jesus ended. Jesus says, get rid of the plank in your own eye. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you how to do that. And if you grew up in church, you've heard these verses before. They're some of the most famous verses. We talk about them all the time. And the reason is, in two verses, just two very succinct verses, Paul very clearly and easily explains how we are to follow God with our lives and what God will do when we do that, how God will change us from the inside out. And how God can use us to change our families from the inside out. And our neighborhoods. And our communities. But it always, always, always starts with us. So if you have your Bibles, you can jump to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And here's how Paul starts. He says this. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean much, right? And so, dear brothers and sisters. The way I grew up, the translation said, therefore, when I went to seminary, my preaching professor taught us, if there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Yeah, it was that bad, yeah. But no, basically what happened in Romans 12 is Paul is now starting the second half of his letter. Because in Romans 1 through 11, what Paul has done is he has presented the cause for Jesus. He's explained why we needed Jesus, because we were sinners. Because we rebelled against God, and that doomed us to hell. He's explained that Jesus came to take our place, and he literally took our punishment. The punishment I deserve and you deserve for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. Jesus paid the price for us. It's gone. And then that wasn't enough. God wasn't done. He died on a Friday. On Sunday morning, God brought him back to life. He resurrected his son as a picture to us of his power and as a picture of his promise. His power that because I am strong enough to raise my son from the dead, I can raise your life from the dead. I can raise your family from the dead. And because I did it to my son, now that you're following him, I promise I'll do it to you too. The resurrection was a picture of his power and of his promise that he can do the very same thing in your life. And in Romans 1 through 11, Paul has presented all of this. And he's taught about how much God loves us, that God loves us so much he did this even when we didn't deserve it. And so then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, and so, because all these things are true, because I've said all these things, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Give your bodies to God. Make him the first priority in your life. Don't just casually follow him. Don't just check in from time to time. Make him the Lord. Make him the leader. Why would you not? He's the most powerful being in the universe. He loves you more than anyone else ever will in your entire life. He's given up more for you than anyone else ever has. He knows the future. and he wants to give you the best life possible. Explain to me, please, how any of those things would disqualify him from being my leader. It is like, why would we not give our lives over to the person who loves us more than anybody else, wants the absolute best for us, and oh, by the way, can actually see the future so he knows what's going to happen? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And here's what he means. Here's what he means. He says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Ooh, there's that word, sacrifice. Like, well, you mean I got to give something up? Yes. What do I have to give up? Everything. Because every time you try to lead your life, it goes wrong. And again, remember the guy loves you completely, all-powerful, all-loving, gave up everything, knows the future, wants to give you the best life possible. Paul's saying, look, let your life be a living and holy sacrifice. That means every day you wake up, every time you walk into a situation, every time you walk into a decision, every time you come to a crossroads, you say, Jesus, I want your way, not my way. What is best in your mind? What does your word say I should do? What do you think I should do here? Because you're the boss and I am not. And you may say, well, that's a lot to ask, man. Paul doesn't think so. Paul says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. And he continues, the kind he will find acceptable. Other translations say, this is reasonable. This is rational. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly the way we should respond to God. Well, of course it is. The only rational response to a being that is all powerful, powerful enough to create the universe, who loves you so much he gave up his son for you, wants to protect you from sin, wants to protect you from mistakes, wants to protect you from guilt and shame and all those emotions that you can't stand feeling and he never intended for you to feel. And so he sacrificed his life for you so that he could rescue you, so that he could lead you into a world filled with possibilities and filled with appointments for you to change the world around you. Paul's saying, yeah, if he did all that for you, the rational response is complete and total surrender. That's why it says worship. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly the way to respond to him. See, worship isn't simply coming in here and singing songs for 30 minutes. That's singing songs for 30 minutes. Worship is when, as you sing those songs, your heart begins to change. And as you hear the message and you leave this place Monday through Saturday, you are different because of what God taught you on Sunday and because of the songs you sing. Otherwise, you're just going to a concert. And concerts are fun from time to time, but nobody thinks if you go see One Direction, your life's going to change. Maybe y'all do. Maybe the students do. I know it won't. Let me tell you, One Direction, let me give you another name for One Direction. New Kids on the Block. Yeah, they'll do a reunion in 20 years and it will be very sad. And, whew. Yeah. He's saying, no, your reasonable, rational response as a human being to the knowledge I've just given you of all that God has done for you is complete and total surrender, a living and holy sacrifice. How do we do that? He keeps talking. He says this in verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. It's like he's picking up where Joshua left off last week. He's saying, look, don't get your cues from everybody else. Don't get your cues from what your friends do. Don't get your cues even from what your parents do. Get your cues from what God says you should do. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Watch what he says. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now pause for a second. See what it says here? It says, let God transform you. Now just think about that for a minute. When you think about changing, when I think about changing, when I think about improving myself, when you think about improving yourself, you think of it as a show of willpower. You think, I've got to decide, I've got to make these decisions, I've got to change. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, let God transform you. Let God change you into a new person. Let God change the way you think. All you have to do is make the decision to not copy the patterns of this world. Do not copy the behaviors of this world. And to say, I'm going to let my life be a living and holy sacrifice, which means every day I'm going to wake up and say, Jesus, what do you want, not what I want. And as you wake up every day and say, Jesus, I want what you want, not what I want, what's going to happen is God's going to begin to show you what he wants. And not only is he going to show you what he wants, he's going to begin to supernaturally change you from the inside out to where you begin to desire the things he wants for you. And some of you think, absolutely no way. I promise you, it'll happen. It's happened in my life. It's happened in tons of lives and the people in this room. And it happens through simply making your life a living and holy sacrifice. And now, I'm going to tell you right now, that takes more than an hour on Sunday. It just does. It takes more than 1 hour a week. If you went to the gym 1 hour a week, not much would happen. You get sore a lot. That's about it. But what it means is it means making your relationship with Jesus real. It means you talk to him on a regular basis. It means you read his love letter on a regular basis. It means you hang out with other people who are reading his love letter and you ask him what he's teaching them and what you can learn from them. And you begin to really try to wake up every day and say, all right, Jesus, I want what you want for my life. That's what I want. I want you to change me into a new person. The only effort you have to give is to ignore the world and seek him. And when you do, he will make himself so clear and so real that it will be completely undeniable. And before you know it, your temper has been lessened. And you begin to see things clearer. And things that used to make you angry now break your heart. Because you understand that the reason they're acting that way is because of something that's broken in them. And you know that only Jesus can fix what's broken in them, not you. So you can point and you can yell and you can scream all you want, but it's never going to fix it. But if Jesus begins to change you, you begin to see what it is you can do. See, that's the last thing Paul says. Paul's like, look, because of all this, God, man, give yourself to God. Be a living and holy sacrifice. Do not copy the behaviors and patterns of this world, but be transformed. I learned it by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed so that God can change you into a new person and change the way you think. And when that process starts, watch what happens. Then you will learn to know God's will. You will begin to know what God wants to do in you and through you to transform the world around you. That is when you will begin to know his will, his plan, which is good and pleasing. And what's that last word? Perfect. Picture. But it all starts with you. And it all starts with me. And it all starts with us getting before God and saying, God, before you can do anything through me and around me, you have to do something to me. And I know you're going to do it, but I'm the only one who can open the door. I'm the only one who can give you permission. I'm the only one that can turn my back on all the things of this world and say, you and you alone are going to be my guide. You and you alone are going to be my leader. And I'm telling you, if you don't care about your family, if it really doesn't matter to you how they end up, don't change anything. You can spend a lot more time at the lake and a lot more time at the ocean and a lot more time doing fun things. And just who cares about the future, right? But if you want the best for your family, if you want the best for your future family, if you want God's plan for your life, embrace what Jesus taught and what Paul explained. If change is what I want to see, that change must first begin in me. Stop focusing on the speck and ask God to help you deal with the plank. Now, I know this sounds too good to be true. I know this sounds like, Trey, that's great. Yes, I understand, but you're the pastor and you're supposed to say this. How does this work in real life? We want to show you. So as we wrap up today, I want to share with you a story of a man in our church who experienced these very things. His family fell apart. And he found Jesus. And Jesus changed everything. Check out the video.
5 years ago, I did not know Jesus. I was not in church. I really didn't think about church or things about church or Jesus or anything like that. And I was in a marriage. It was my first marriage, and things went wrong. Things were completely falling apart. And I knew that I needed to do something different. I had tried really anything and everything I could. As a man, I was not leading the family the way Jesus asked us to lead the family. And I know that that was one of the reasons why the marriage ended. We did not have Jesus anywhere in that marriage. I didn't know who to turn to. And thankfully, Wellspring Church was there. I knew that this was where I needed to be and where I could, you know, get some answers. Or I hoped that to be the case. I really had no other place to turn to. I had already started to change, I believe. But the biggest impact for me personally was when Eric Colquitt asked me to help serve. And really, it started holding doors, just holding the doors open as people came in. It changed my life. I wanted to do it more and more and more. And I really felt like I was giving back and more a part of the church than just coming and attending and sitting in the rows and listening. Reflecting back and knowing that moment was so cool that. And I'm so thankful that Eric asked me to do that. After my first marriage ended, I made the decision that I was not going to date anyone for an extended period of time. I mean, I wanted to make sure I got myself right before I went out and was looking for a new partner. And this is one thing I realized is that change has to begin with you. Even when I was made the decision to start dating, you, and this is something I heard in a sermon, that you have to become the person that you would want to date. But it all begins with that decision that you're going to follow Jesus and do things His way, not your way. Giving back changes you. Volunteering changes you. Now I have a totally different vision and goal. It's not about what I want to do. It's about, you know, giving back more and more and more, and God using me more and more. It was not only the serving circle, but it was also the men's small group Bible study. I mean, that initial group was something that changed my life. Just those relationships have formed who I am today. It really is better. I mean, God's way is better than my way. And because of that, I met, you know, my new wife, Alicia, and her two kids are now my two kids. I call them my bonus kids. So together now we have four children. If you would have told me, you know, a few years back, I would be in the position I'm in now, where I'm from not knowing anything about church, not knowing anything about the Bible, not really interested in anything in the ways of God, that now I am leading some of the guest services at Wellspring Church, leading a men's small group Bible study, helping other men, younger and older, do life together and do ministry together. I would have told you that you're crazy. There's no way. I mean, that was not even in anywhere in my thoughts. It's only been 3 years of me doing these things, and God really has changed me.
Any family becomes a picture-perfect family when Jesus is at the center. Now, I want you to hear what Graham said. He did not focus on the speck. He focused on the plank. He said, Jesus, is your way, not my way. And the very same God that did that in Graham's life can do it in every single one of your lives today. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was saying. And today it just so happens, it's almost like we planned it, that we are celebrating the thing that we think more than anything else in our church assists in life change. See, one of our core values here is that we believe that circles are better than rows. So you're sitting in a row right now. Rows are great. Rows are where you come in and learn about Jesus. Rows are fun for information. But there's not a lot of transformation that happens in a row because rows are too safe. You sit in these rows and you could hear what you should change, and then you go get in your car and you leave. That's why we want you to get into a circle. That's why we want you to get into a group with people just like you, who are struggling just like you, who are walking through the very same things you're walking through, and can pray with you and encourage you as God continues to transform you from the inside out. See, I told you today I was going to give you one step you could take today to begin investing well in your family or your future family. And that step is to join a circle. That step is to declare today, it's your way, not my way. To declare today, I'm going to take a step, I'm going to do something to begin to change, to begin to become the man, the woman, the parent, the student, the brother that Jesus, I know you want me to be. And I'm going to do that because if change is what I want to see, that change must first begin in me. Today, we give you an opportunity to take a step towards change. We're set up out there with all sorts of groups. We have all kinds of groups for all kinds of people. We have community groups for married people. We have community groups for single parents. We have community groups for men only. They're called men's Bible studies. We have community groups for women. We call it women's Bible studies. Students, you have community group every Wednesday night. We believe in circles because we know life change lasts in circles, not rows. So today as you leave, just ask yourself, man, am I investing in what I imagine? Because the absolute best investment you can make today is to take a step towards life change. To take a step towards a circle so that God can continue to move through you to change the world around you. So I'm going to pray for you. Then I'm going to give you the opportunity to go out there and sign up for a group. There's information. We have a card here with all the groups on it. And I know some of you are like me. The thought of walking up to a table of people you don't know is the most horrifying thing in the world. And so for you, you can just sign up on this card right here. And Eric, who's the nicest person alive, will call you this week. And we'll talk with you about the group you want to be in. And that's what he does for me. And so, you know, we figured it's only fair to extend to you the courtesy he gives me. So there's no excuses today. Everybody can sign up. Everybody can take a step. Because if change is what I want to see, that change must first begin in me. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we just thank you that you not only came to rescue us, not only wanted changes, but you want to move through us to change the world. And that starts with our families. So, Father, we right now, we surrender. We want to make ourselves a living and holy sacrifice because you deserve it. Father, we're going to stop copying the world, and we're going to seek you. We know as we do, you're going to change us from the inside out, and you're going to make us into the men and women and dads and moms and sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and aunts and uncles, and grandmas and grandpas and stepsons and stepdaughters, and you name it, Father, you're going to change it. And that's going to be the doorway to changing our entire family and changing the world. Father, we're going to take a step today. We're going to join a circle so that we can partner with the people in this church to become the men and women you want us to be. So in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.